Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples in the house. 888-318-7884, the number. And it's open forum. Anybody can call with any question at all. 888-318-7884. Nice to see you again, Tim. Second time this week.
Yeah, man. And I'm ready to rumble, brother.
Do you, on Mardi Gras, save up the whatever green beads you get and then wear them for St. Paddy's Day?
Actually, I had to wear these because my daughter, Hannah, was at a St. Paddy's party. Well, it's actually a music farm they go to, but today it was a St. Paddy's party. And
Excuse me, I've never heard of a music farm.
Yeah, music farm.
Do they
farm.
Grow music there?
Oh, there's a wonderful lady here locally that does this for the homeschool community.
How cool.
They get together and they learn songs and have treats, and it's a real
I want to go to a music
party.
Farm.
It's a party.
I could spend
for
a day
kids.
At a music farm.
Yeah, and so Hannah at the party got a bunch of these beads, so she said, Daddy, you got to wear this. So I don't have a choice.
Well, you made them look good, Hannah. Nice work. The number again, 888-318-7884. And anybody is welcome to call. As we said last hour, if you call from Ireland, you go to the top of the line. Because St. Patrick, unless I am grossly, gravely mistaken, is the patron saint of Ireland.
Yeah.
Really? Okay. Just wanted to make sure.
Yeah.
Let's start where I want to go to the phones because there's a ton of people on the phones.
Hey, could I bring up one thing?
Yeah, please do.
You know, at the end of the broadcast, on the last broadcast, a fella asked a question, and I think we both kind of bombed the answer. If you remember, he asked about the creed and why the creed changed.
Oh, yeah, we were having trouble with that one.
Yeah, and I think we didn't understand what he was asking when I thought about it. But I did think about it, and for those who weren't watching, listening.
It was last Tuesday.
2 days ago. He asked why the differences between the creeds. And there are some, you know, pretty big differences. And, of course, I focused on the big differences, and they're rooted in the heresies of the day. If you guys think about your Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed goes back at least to the second century. In fact, I'm one of those crazy people who believes it actually goes back to the Apostles. Yeah, at least the Apostles had a hand in it. But it certainly was around in the second century. Of course, it gets added to a little bit here and there. But the Apostles' Creed is a generic sort of creed, goes back to the apostles, focuses on Jesus, the Trinity, and such. And obviously, it's a beautiful creed. But by the Council of Nicaea, Cy, we had the Arian crisis that we were dealing with. And so Nicaea, you know, we call the Nicene Creed. Now, remember, the Apostles' Creed is a shorter creed, again, around since at least the second century. But by Nicaea, we're dealing with the Arian crisis. They're basically Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right? Oh, yeah, right, right.
I mean, not exactly, but their major heresy, they denied that Jesus is God. The priest Arius from Alexandria famously said of who we call the second person of the Blessed Trinity, there was a time when he was not.
Yeah.
Right? So denied the divinity of Christ, denied the Trinity, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. This was a major heresy. And so this is why the Nicene Creed, which is the longer creed, is really more accurately the Nicene-Constantinopolitan. I got it!
Nice.
Constantinopolitan Creed. And why is that? Because, yeah, we dealt with the Arians at Nicaea, but it would really be post-Nicaea that the Arian crisis exploded, folks. This is when, by the mid-4th century, around 355, you know, the great Saint Athanasius, great defender of the Trinity against Arius and the Arians, said, I awoke one morning to discover the whole world had become Arian, right? And of course, he's speaking hyperbole, but not too much, you know, just wow. the numbers of bishops and such. And so this was a huge heresy. And this is why the Nicene Creed, as it's called, which is really the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, because it would really get expanded up to the time of the Council of Constantinople. Because it dealt, and this is why, by the way, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ. Whereas in the Nicene Creed, it's we believe in Jesus, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. So this is beautiful development as to the divinity of Christ because of that response. And then when you get down to the Holy Spirit, you have something similar. Instead of saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, it's we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father.
Yeah.
And later would be added, and the Son in the 8th, 9th century would be added. Why? Because of the heresy of the Macedonians, who accepted the divinity of Christ, but they rejected the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So you had that whole addendum, okay? Well, the caller called and asked, well, my question was not that. As I'm waxing eloquent about this, that wasn't his question. His question was, why did, as he said, and this is a very important question, why were a couple of things dropped? And two things.
Right.
One is Jesus descended into hell. You don't find that in the Nicene Creed. And the other is the phrase, the communion of saints. I believe in the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection, body, life, yeah. The communion of saints is dropped. And why is that? Well, the answer to the question is, when you look at, in fact, put up the creed side by side, what you have is the Nicene Creed is much longer than the Apostles' Creed, number one. And whenever you add like that, you generally have to take something out. You know, even in the catechism, you know, when you have the certain things, you know, people get mad because when you talk about the corporal works of mercy, for example, the catechism only has six of them, where traditionally it's seven. What's happening? Why did they drop this? Well, they dropped one in the spiritual works. And so in order to keep everything at six, we dropped one of the corporal, right? Well, in the creed, just to keep things uniform. Really. But what folks miss, and I think the caller in asking the question, I think, doesn't understand, is it's not a matter of the church dropping something, right?
There's no
change in doctrine here. Right. What we're talking about is the church professing her faith at a particular time in history, dealing with specific heresies and such, whereas the idea of Christ descending into hell was not the main deal. It was in the early centuries, where you had all kinds of heresies that denied the spiritual nature of the human soul and such. So if you're going to take some things out, the church has to be prudent and say, what are we going to take out? We're going to take out that phrase, the communion of saints. We're going to take out that he descended into hell. And basically all descended into hell means is he died.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's basically it. But I wanted to mention this because, Cy, I think there's a misnomer that says, well, because you have something in the Apostles' Creed that's not in the Nicene Creed, the church was dropping something, and did she change? No. The creeds, and we mentioned in the last broadcast, be it the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the creed of the Tridentine Creed, as it's called from the Council of Trent, the Credo of the People of God, Pope St. Paul VI, they each have different areas of emphases. The Athanasian Creed as well. But it's not a matter of dropping anything. All of the creeds are important. We say the Apostles' Creeds at different times than we, generally speaking, like Lenten, Easter, you always say the Nicene Creed. We say the Apostles' Creed at other times, generally speaking, you know. But it's not a matter of one disagreeing with another at all. Each one adds its flavor to the faith.
I'm glad we got to go back over that. Thanks. I had forgotten that we ended on that.
All right, brother.
We'll take a quick break right back with your calls for Tim Staples' open forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint and the first diocesan priest to be declared a doctor of the Church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of Avila was known to his contemporaries as a spiritual master, and he served as a guide to some of the greatest saints of the 1500s. He also called for true reform in the Church and was a role model for the priesthood even today. He died in 1569.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Hey, we've got the store-wide sale going on over at shop.catholic.com. Every single thing that we sell is on sale. 10% off, 20% off, 25% off. In some cases, more than 25% off. You can also do the bulk books. You can't get my book in bulk right now because they sold out of it, but more are coming in. Why We're Catholic, Jimmy's book, that's Trent's book, The Bible's a Catholic Book, Jimmy's book, Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. All these are great books to give out at your parish or at your gathering or maybe for your Bible study or something like that, your book club at the parish. And you can get a box of 20 of them for just $60. That's $3 a copy to get a case of 20. So get all that sales stuff, maybe get a couple of bulk boxes of a book you'd like to give away and get 50% off courses at the School of Apologetics. It's all happening right now during the store-wide sale at shop.catholic.com. Mel in West Palm Beach, Florida, listening on 98.3 FM. West Palm Beach sounds like somewhere you would like to be. Mel, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Absolutely. It was 83 degrees today and sunny. We had our 15 minute of rain and it was just perfect.
Oh, I actually really like that 15 minutes of rain that you get there in Florida. It's nice.
It really is. And it's just nice. It cooled it down just enough. But sometimes you get the other side and it becomes very, very humid. But today it was beautiful.
Well, I'm glad to hear it, Mel. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I have two simple questions. Today at 5:30 p.m. evening mass, Father was reading the gospel, and it was about the rich man, Lazarus, and dipping Lazarus' finger request to cool his tongue. Would that be the same Lazarus as Martha and Mary's brother?
No, actually, that is a parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So it's basically a story. So that's not intended to be a historical story, just one of the many powerful parables that Jesus told. So that's not the same Lazarus.
Oh, thank you so much.
Gotcha.
And one last question.
Yes.
Not counting the Virgin Blessed Mother, there are so many Marys. You have Martha and Lazarus' sister.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You also have Mary Magdalene.
Yes.
So obviously those are two separate people.
Yes.
Now, you also have the unnamed woman who was going to be stoned, and Jesus prevented it.
Yes.
Regarding the casting of the stones. You also have the woman who was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying it with the hair.
That's a lot of Marys. There's even more Marys than that.
You got Mary, the mother of James and John, who was not at the foot of the cross, but was in the general proximity of the cross. So you're doing a pretty good...
There was a whole outbreak of Marys that they had at that time.
That's right.
What did you want to know about that, Mel?
Those are obviously separate people. But then you have the woman who was going to be stoned, the woman who was washing Jesus' feet, drying it with her hair, and then with the alabaster jar, and then Judas exclaimed lyingly that we could have sold the money for the poor and given it to the poor.
Right.
These are all separate, correct?
Not necessarily. There are actually different traditions. Because the church has never given us a formal answer to this question, you have, you know, if you saw, for example, the movie The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson in that movie portrays what is an older tradition that Mary Magdalene was actually the woman who was caught in adultery. Now, most modern scholars don't agree with that, but that doesn't mean it's not true. So basically, you know, what I find to be really cool, Cy, about Catholic theology, and in particular when we talk about sacred scripture, is there is a lot of freedom, yeah, you know, for us to dive in and put our detective cap on and take a look at the Gospels and see, well, is there a connection here? Is this the same Mary? Now, you're right. Most of these are distinct Marys, distinct women, but sometimes there may be connections. So that, I think we'll leave it at that for now. That too, Cy, could be a whole hour. Just let's talk about the Marys.
when a Jewish woman or girl was named Mary in those days, was it a reference to Moses's sister?
Certainly, that's in the tradition. But Mary, I forget which father it was. I believe it was Saint Epiphanius who brought out that the word itself has a sort of royal connotation.
Oh, okay.
Miriam, it means in Aramaic, Our Lady. So there's an ancient tradition of Mary being this sort of very special name, and that very well could go back to the fact that we have a matriarch by the name of Miriam, who is the mother of Moses. So there's a reason why that name is so sacred.
Mel, thanks. Appreciate the call. I'm going to go to Patricia in Colorado now, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. We're very happy to have you. Patricia, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good afternoon, Cy and Tim. Thank you so much. Hey, may the road rise up to meet you.
Oh, a little bit of Irish blessing for us. Thanks, Patricia.
All right.
So in a very friendly debate with a non-Catholic person, the question came up. They wanted to know why the Pope had suggested that we have a moral obligation to take the vaccine.
Right.
And I frankly could not answer that.
Sure. Great question, and an important question. Remember, everything the Pope says is not magisterial. This is an example of the Pope in an interview, sort of off the cuff, making a statement. And no doubt that is the Pope's opinion that, you know, we ought to get the vaccine. However, that is not the magisterial position of the Church. In fact, the CDF, with the approval of the Pope, has given us the magisterial position of the Church, and that is that no one can be coerced to take a vaccine. This is a decision each must make. So you and I are free to investigate and see whether this is something we want to do. Now, I would listen to the Holy Father. You better believe it. I mean, Pope Francis is an incredible man. He's a holy man. He's the Pope. He has a wire to heaven, you know, as such. But again, you know, we respectfully listen, and then we make those distinctions. This is not a magisterial declaration. Therefore, we are not obligated to take the vaccine. I personally, Patricia, have taken it. That's something I had to calculate. And I decided, but I respect folks who say, you know what, not gonna do it, in the words of George Bush Sr.
Well, in the words of Dana Carvey.
Yeah, right.
Okay, how's that for you, Patricia? Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely wonderful. I appreciate that so very much. Thank you so much.
God bless
you. Enjoy your day.
And have a happy feast day. Isn't today her feast day if her name is Patricia? Because it's St. Patrick's
Day.
Yes,
absolutely.
I mean, I don't know if there's a St. Patricia. Maybe there's...
But there is a St. Patrick.
Let's go to Zach in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, city of brotherly love, watching on YouTube. Zach, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Well, hello, and thank you for taking my call. I esteem you both very highly. Tim Staples, I've been watching your videos, and you're blowing my mind. I'm a Protestant, lifelong, no Catholic background. As you know, Philadelphia is a very significant Catholic community. And well, I started listening to your show to learn how better to witness the Catholic. I'm finding myself... not disagreeing with you. I tell you what.
Welcome to the club, Don. If I could just say, that's how I got in trouble about 30 plus years ago. I started out evangelizing a Catholic and ended up Catholic. But go ahead, Don.
Well, that's pretty powerful. We have a local parish, and, you know, they meet on Sundays. My church that I go to actively is on Sundays. They have an RCAI on Tuesday nights. That's our prayer night. So I'm at a bit of a schedule conflict here to just kind of, like, dive in. Plus, I'm very involved in my local Protestant church, and I love them. I mean, they're great people. I have absolutely no complaint. but I am... I'm starting to take this pretty seriously, and I don't feel like I really know what I'm doing, but I actually started praying the rosary through the Hallow app this Lent.
Beautiful.
I didn't personally observe Lent, and I thank you directly, Tim Staples, for encouraging you and Matt Pratt both. I've really been very encouraging. So, it doesn't take long to get to my point.
Okay.
Long to get my point.
That's okay.
It doesn't take long to get to where you're starting to fish around, you know, looking for things, and you start hearing, you know, stuff about Vatican II, stuff about anti-Pope, and, you know, a lot of, like, mini schisms. That's probably not the best word for it, but
I
was just wondering, like, I want to get a clear, true, blue picture. So, like, if somebody didn't know anything about Christianity.
Yes.
And they were asking me, and I'm taking the Protestant line, I would say, you know, get a book by John MacArthur or something, you know, something right down the middle, right? Not that I agree with John MacArthur on everything, but I agree with him on more things than I don't. So I started to look at the Catechism, for example.
That's about as true blue as you can get, Zach.
Yes.
Yeah, and so I've heard that there's good guides for understanding that. I spent about 2 hours, maybe a little less than that, just on the Lord's Day section, because I couldn't figure out why the Greek and the Latin were right next to each other, and just got me kind of on a tailspin. And I can do that pretty easily. I'm a software engineer. Details are my demon. I need something to keep me between the guardrails, you know, down the road.
Now, what were you looking at that had the Greek and Latin side by side?
Yeah, so it's just the phrase, the Lord's Day, and I don't have the paragraph handy, but if you go to the catechism that's online, and you look up the section where I think it's page 153, if I'm possibly remembering right.
Okay.
Or maybe paragraph 153, because it's divided into paragraphs.
Right, but what was your question about it?
Well, no... Oh, no, I don't have a question about that. That was
He just wants to know some true blue resources for learning the Catholic faith.
I don't want to hear, you know the names out there. I don't want to call out any names. I know that they mean well, I'm sure. Yeah. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt.
I would love to hear the names, Zach. I really would. But I want to give Tim a chance before we have to go to the break.
I would recommend that you, in fact, I gave a blurb to Dr. Peter Kreef's book. I believe it went out of my head there, but it's Catholicism. And it's a companion to the catechism. And I have to tell you, bro, that thing is fantastic. You can use it along with the catechism, because basically what Dr. Peter Kreeft, by the way, is an apologist himself, theologian, philosopher, absolutely brilliant. He's written like 100 books. But that's one of his best, and that is a book I really think is it's a go-to, and it's keyed to the catechism, so it takes you through everything. And as long as we're at it, there's another book I'd recommend by Dr. Peter Kraft and Father Ron Tosselli they wrote together, and it's called The Fundamentals of Catholic Apologetics. That's it. The Fundamentals of Catholic Apologetics. Absolutely outstanding. I'll tell you, you get those two books. And the thing about Kraft that I really like is he makes difficult stuff easy to understand. I mean, knuckleheads like Cy Kellett can understand it.
Actually, I do understand a lot of what he said. I just wanted to clarify, the book is called Catholic Christianity.
Ah, that's it.
From Peter Kraft.
You'd think I wrote a blurb for it. I know the title. But yeah, it's Catholic Christianity by Dr. Peter Kraft. It's an exceptionally well-written book. And I guarantee you, bro, if you have questions, you go there, you're going to get your answers. And remember, we're here as well at Catholic.com. Check us out. We've got all kinds of sources for you. Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn is another real easy read. Excellent work.
Zach, thanks very much. And God bless you, brother, as you journey towards full communion. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
What makes your house feel like a home? We'd love to hear from you tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A little bit of groovy music for you there. Hey, hope you're having a good Thursday.
That's like 60s beach music.
Yeah,
there, right?
That's what we call the groovy music. Oh, you know something? You're usually with us on Tuesday, and we only play the groovy music on Thursday. So I apologize.
Well, I want some groovy music on Tuesday,
make
Zach.
Make a note of that, please, Zach.
My goodness.
That we got to get some groovy music in here for Tim on Tuesday. All this time we've been
doing this. The Beach Boys, the Mamas and Papas, or something that sounds like that, I'm in.
Okay, very, very good. Monday. Is that?
Yes,
that's Mamas and Papas?
Yes, it is.
What's
California Dreaming.
Yeah, and then...
And then the Beach Boys remade that and did quite well, although I still give the edge to the
Mamas and
Papas.
I like the McGuinn and McGuire song. Everybody's getting fat except Mama Cass. You know that song?
Yes.
All right, it's open form. Tim and I are just walking down memory lane of 1960s music.
Love it.
Don in Madison, Wisconsin, listening to EWTN on Channel 130. Sirius XM satellite radio. Go ahead, Don, with your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I've been a Catholic for 9 years, and my question is on sin, attachment to sin, and personal salvation.
Yes.
Okay.
So Okay, so I heard on your show earlier, and I've read it before, we're in purgatory, you're being purified for any inclination to sin and any attachment to sin. So you come out in heaven and you're pure, and I'm all for that. I love that. I can vision that, okay? And I'm happy with that. But then I was reading Sister Faustina's Divine Mercy book, and she has some glimpses into hell, and she sees, you know, a lot of people in hell, and then she sees some nuns and some priests, and she's told that they're there because they had an attachment to sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that concerns me. So I'm just trying to rationalize between the two. Why wouldn't these people, especially the priests and nuns, some of them, all of them, why would they not be able to go to purgatory?
Right. Well, Don, you ask a very important question. First of all, remember, we never get our theology from images, even, you know, apparitions. It was St. John of the Cross who said it so well, who said, we do not believe in apparition because the apparition says so. We believe the apparition because it's in agreement with the magisterial teachings of the church. Even Sister Lucia said she could get the Blessed Mother wrong. She could misrepresent something that she said, so you always listen to the church, right? Isn't that awesome? See, just because you're a seer doesn't somehow make you an infallible teacher all of the sudden, and, you know, you have your own magisterium. So whenever you see any imagery in an apparition or a locution or some private revelation or anything like that, remember, the magisterium is the one who teaches the truth concerning what the apparition says. So if you see, you know, a great saint like Sister Faustina writing about, oh, these people have attachment to sin. Well, what she's taught, what do? We put our magisterial eyeglasses on, all right?
Yeah.
To use an image there. And you say, well, she has to be talking about then someone who has not just an attachment in the sense that it's venial, but an attachment in the sense of, enter Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. If you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her, right? That is an attachment to sin that reaches the level of mortal sin, okay? But every attachment to sin is not mortal sin. Some can be venial. And in fact, I wanted to correct you just a second here as well, because we have to remember, in the Catholic Church, we're not Calvinists here or Lutherans. We do not see the concupiscence that we all have inherited as a result of original sin as being sin at all. So that, you know, the Catholic Church teaches when someone is baptized, they come to Christ, all their sins are taken care of, right? And all punishment due for sin. There is nothing less left in the soul of that person that can be called sin. I love that, Cy, right? It's gone. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have concupiscence. Yeah, we all have concupiscence. Cy and I talked about 2 days ago, you know, the monk that tells a novice, you know, asks him, when am I going to be free of this concupiscence? He said, probably a week after you die, that's when you'll be freed from it. Of course, that's a joke. But the point is, that's not sin at all, because sin has to involve the will. Nobody can accidentally sin, not even venially. This is a very important point. You don't accidentally commit a venial sin, because the will has to be engaged. Now, what makes a mortal sin mortal is the object of the sin. It is grave matter, we say, right? We're not talking about telling a little fib. We're talking about perjury, for example. There's a distinction between a venial sin and a mortal sin. We're not just talking about the person who looks at a woman, you know, almost out of reflex, who's walking down the street, versus the one that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, who engages with the eyes and then lusts in his heart. So we have to make those distinctions. So when we're talking about attachment to sin, there can be venial attachment, there can be mortal attachment. Now, I prefer not to use attachment to sin in that sense, although it's certainly legitimate because I do find it to be kind of confusing. I think we need to employ what the church uses today in her magisterial teachings, for example, in the catechism, to make the distinction between grave matter, right? That's the stuff of mortal sin that is required for something to be mortal. And then you must freely engage your will and give deliberate assent of the will to that which is objectively immoral, that or objectively sinful. That is what constitutes mortal sin. So, you know, it's really a matter, Don, of making distinctions. You know, Cy and I were talking during the break how the church historically has changed her language, and she will continue to change her language in different eras. We use different terms in order to get at the truths of the faith. And why is that? Because we're not so much interested. In fact, there's an ancient axiom in the church that we do not worship formulas. We worship the mystery that the formula reveals to us, right? So formulas can always be clarified. Terms can be clarified and made more clear. But the key is, Don, that we get to the substance of what we're talking about. Does that help at all, Don?
Oh, it's very helpful, very helpful. It's just disturbing to have to read that, you know, some priests and nuns would be there. You would think there'd be confession.
Oh, brother.
It's just a movie picture versus purgatory, and you're coming out no inclination of sin, and I can't wait, right?
Hey, so Don, you know, I think that's a real wake-up call when you see images like Dante, right? Sister Faustina, Sister Lucia, the images of folks descending into hell like snowflakes. I mean, you know, that was an apparition of the Blessed Mother. And wow, those are wake-up calls for us to understand. Just because you're a priest doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I mean, St. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, I pummel my body to keep it under subjection, lest while I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. In fact, the Greek word there is a dokimos, which is the same word he uses in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he says, test yourself, see whether you are in the faith. Know ye not the Spirit of God dwells in you unless you be a dokimos, reprobate. Same word Paul uses in Romans 1, 28 and 29, talking about the homosexual who gives in to that sin, and God gives him over to a reprobate mind. Look, any of us, we must be humble. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, if any man think he stand, take heed lest he fall. We all need to understand that any of us can fall. We need to be humble and beg for God's grace to keep us in the faith and in the love of God.
Don, got to leave it there because we got to take a break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Did I mention $5 flat rate shipping at any time during the show? Because I'm supposed to mention that over at shop.catholic.com, if you live within the continental United States, you know that sale is going on. Everything's on sale, 10, 25, even more percent off on all kinds of stuff. As a matter of fact, everything we've got is on sale. But you can also get $5 flat rate shipping within the continental United States on your entire order. Find out all about it at shop.catholic.com. Now we're going to Anonymous in an anonymous location, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio, channel 130. Go ahead, Anonymous, with your question for Tim.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'll try to stay brief. Recently, found myself in a position where I'm needing to defend my faith on the church's teaching regarding homosexuality, and I'm getting some backlash, and there's some things that I really don't know how to answer. Okay. And one of them in particular is that I was told that the word homosexuality never appeared in the Bible until 1946, and I was wondering if that's true, and kind of how to answer that.
Okay, great. Well, that is let's just say we have to nuance our answer here. Whoever is saying that, it sounds like they are being very, very misleading, because while it is true, homosexual, the term itself, is not found in sacred scripture. There's a reason for that. In fact, it didn't come about in 1946 either. The term homosexual, heterosexual, were creations of psychiatrists in the late 19th century. And there's a whole history behind that, an unfortunate history about how that came to be. I'll just, in a thumbnail sketch, what was happening is in the psychiatric science, or sciences, you could say, psychology, psychiatry, they had long jettisoned, you know, the foundation of Western civilization, Western morality, Thomistic metaphysics, right? Objective morality. They had long rejected that. See, you and I understand that homosexual acts are always wrong because there is a nature to the sexual act, right? St. Paul talks about this in Romans chapters 1 and 2, especially verses 14 and 15, when he talks about natural law, right? The sexual act is ordered to a twofold end, or to two ends, you could say. But I say it's kind of like the two are one. But you have the two essential ends of the union of one man, one woman, and procreation and education of children. And any act, sexual act, that thwarts either of those essential ends is objectively immoral, right? Now, that is a principle of natural law that goes back to Adam and Eve. But when you jettison that, now follow me on this. Well, we had a culture in the 19th century where everybody knew, right, Cy, that homosexual acts are wrong, right? It's contrary to nature. But oops, we can't say that. You can't say contrary to nature. And so some psychiatrists are struggling with, well, you know, you can't tell people something's wrong and use the word ick. Because, you know, ick doesn't quite get at it, right? Well, why is homosexuality wrong? Ick. No, that doesn't work. And so homosexual, heterosexual were created to describe what psychiatrists would say is a normal inclination versus an abnormal inclination. The normal inclination is called heterosexuality, man inclined to woman, woman to man. Homosexuality, same sex, attraction, right? But the problem was, okay, you come up with this language, but you're not telling us why one is right and one is wrong. See, the bottom line is the flaw of flaws that ebbed its way into psychology and now into our Western civilization is there's no such thing as nature, no such thing as the sexual act having a nature. And if you act contrary to it, right, the only thing they talk about in psychiatric circles, right, are inclinations. Well, one inclination is no better than another inclination, right? And so eventually the psychiatric sciences would end up jettisoning any sense of morality at all, because whether you have an inclination toward a man or a woman or whatever, nowadays we don't even want to get into the, you know, inanimates and whatnot that were have inclination toward their Volkswagen. Forgive me, folks, for saying that, but it's actually true. All right. So here is where the your question really comes to the fore, because the terms homosexual, heterosexual are not biblical terms, right? But they found their way into Scripture first because they found their way into the English language, and especially in the West and now throughout the world. And so here is where you're, this is why I said whoever told you this is misleading you, is while homosexual, heterosexual is not found in sacred Scripture, the concepts certainly are. Okay, for example, and there's many examples. I mentioned Romans chapter 1, St. Paul. And the beautiful thing about sacred Scripture is when sacred Scripture talks about homosexuality, you can't get it wrong because it doesn't just use one term, right? Sacred Scripture describes, because remember, the emphasis is on the act, not necessarily one term that we coin to describe this in every situation. Scripture, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is much more nuanced than that. And I think God was a little smarter than that, right? In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about, if you go to, that would be verses 21 down to 29 of Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about men burning with lust for men, women burning with lust for women. He describes the act and says, this brings swift condemnation from God in Romans 1. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, you have St. Paul given like a litany of what we would call mortal sins, right? Well, when he gives this litany of them, you know, fornication, adultery, all manner of sins, not that it's exhaustive, but he gives a lot of different sins. When he gets to the homosexual act, St. Paul uses two terms. He uses arsenikatai and molokoi. And again, this is not homosexual, you know, the term. Again, the term didn't exist until the 19th century. But what it is, it describes molokoi is, in Greek means the soft one. This isn't, it has the connotation of the feminine man who acts like a woman. And the arsenikatai is the one that talks about, you know, just a more generic, a man with man, woman with woman. So again, and there's more, you know, what is it? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, you have another very plain example of the condemnation of homosexual acts. But again, the key is the Scriptures emphasize the act is immoral. The inclination is not. And so, you know, that also opens up a can of worms as well. The church, the Scriptures are emphasizing you don't act contrary to nature, because if you do, you act contrary to the will of nature's God, and you hurt yourself and everybody else involved. Anyway, I know I went kind of long on that, but does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, I think it does. I think that helps.
Yeah.
I'd like to just suggest something to you. I know it's going to sound like it's on a different topic, but Father Hugh Barber does a beautiful job of explaining the biblical distinction between, or the biblical focus solely on acts and not on persons. And he does it really well in two episodes of our Focus podcast that we recorded, or that we released last November 2021. One is called Aquinas on Transgenderism, and the second one is called What Vatican II Almost Taught About Sex Changes. And if you just put Father Hugh Barber, Catholic Answers Focus, and you put transgenderism or sex changes in, those will come up. And I realize it sounds like that's not about what you asked about, but it does get into many of the things. And you
yes,
know,
it's, he does.
And it allows for a longer discussion. So yeah. If you'd like it, check it out. I got to keep moving, though, because we're coming near the end and there are still folks on the line. Let's go to Jim in Maryland.
Thank you.
Oh, you're very, very welcome. Thank you, Anonymous. Jim in Maryland, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi.
Hi, Jim.
Here we go.
Here we go.
Okay. Yeah, hi, Cy and Tim. Yeah, I call you.
Yes.
Fairly often. I'm one of your visually impaired listeners. And
oh, I have something for you, Jim.
I wanted to ask. I've heard on the program, I think I've heard, people say that it was impossible for Jesus to sin.
Correct.
And if we say it's mm-hmm. impossible for the second person of the Trinity to sin in his divine nature, that would make sense to me.
Mm-hmm.
But if we say it was impossible for Jesus to sin while he walked the earth,
mm-hmm.
that seems problematic to me, because it seems like any scripture verse that refers to Jesus being tempted mm-hmm. would render that verse meaningless. So I was wondering for clarification on that.
Gotcha, Jim. Well, the truth of the matter is it was impossible for Jesus to sin. But what we have to understand is, number one, the reason for that is the fact that he is a divine person. He is only one person. He is not two persons. And because then the subject of every act of the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate who walked this earth, the subject, that is the guy who did it, was a divine person, it's impossible for him to sin, because then God would have to sin. And that is impossible. Again, this gets to the heart of our Christology and what Scripture reveals, that Jesus is God. He is the God-man, yes, but he is only one person, and that is God, all right, when it comes to his person. Now, as far as the temptation part, Jim, actually, the fact that it was impossible for Jesus to sin didn't mean that he couldn't be tempted. In fact, he was tempted more powerfully than any human who has ever walked the planet because of that fact. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, because in the incarnation, he took upon himself a wayfaring state. Okay, he could, in fact, be tempted. Wayfaring, meaning he had to overcome obstacles, right? He had to learn how to walk, learn how to talk. He could be tempted, appealing to his higher, obviously he didn't have a lower nature to appeal to, because he didn't have concupiscence. His lower appetites, if you will, were perfectly ordered to his intellect, but he could be tempted in the higher order, like Adam and Eve. They couldn't be tempted when it comes to the lower appetites either, but they could be tempted, hey, you can be like God. That's why the devil, appealed to Jesus in areas where he knew he could. Jesus was fasting 40 days, so he could appeal to the fact that he's hungry, or, God says this. Won't throw yourself down off this building and God will bear you up. He's appealing to his higher nature, right? As Pope Francis calls it, the angelic sense. Okay, but here's the key. The reason why he could be tempted is because he was indeed in a wayfaring state. And his temptations would have been much more powerful than ours, because the devil threw everything he had at Jesus. God would never allow the devil to tempt us in the way that he tempted Jesus, because we would fall. The devil has a superior nature to ours, being an angel. God, look at the book of Job, right? God's in charge. He lets the devil do only what he lets the devil do when it comes to the temptations and afflictions to Job, in the same way with us. But with Jesus, the devil could throw everything he had. So Jesus experienced a temptation that no other human ever will, and he overcame it. That's why we have an advocate in Jesus that we can go to in our times of weakness, and we can overcome.
Jim, thank you so much for that call. Music's playing, and we got to get out of here. So call again, because I do have something for you. I think you'll know. We talked about it before. Tim Staples has been our guest. Tim, thank you very, very much. Appreciate it.
I am more than happy to be here, my friend.
And that wraps it up for us, so we'll see you tomorrow. Jimmy Akin, taking your Bible questions, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.